Well, happy Mother's Day. Thank you all for coming today. We are super excited. One morning, this lady said, oh gosh, she sighed to her husband. She said, I'm convinced my mind is almost completely gone. Her husband looked up from the newspaper and commented, I'm not surprised. You've been giving me a piece of it every day for 20 years. That's probably a little bit true, isn't it? I thought that was kind of funny and maybe what we're a little bit notorious for. Well, we're so excited to be here on this Mother's Day. And I have somebody who's very special to me here today, along with my mom and dad, but Talia Vanderleest. We've been friends for about 20 years now, and she didn't really want me to say that. Honey, it's been 20 years. And so we're just excited this morning to just kind of share with you what it is to experience that authenticity among believers, among Christians, among women specifically. And so our hope this morning is that as we're super transparent with you, you can begin to be encouraged about your purpose and the direction that God has for your life and how much value you have in God's plan. And so we're going to look at three different women in scriptures this morning. So I want to start with Genesis 15, which is the story of Sarah. Now, some of you may not know the story, but her husband, Abraham, was given a promise. And that promise was to have heirs as numerous as the stars in the sky. And something he said to God was, God, you know, my wife has been barren. We haven't been able to have children for many years. But they decided to believe God that this is what he was going to do in them. And several years passed, and so nothing happened. So Sarah came up with a suggestion. Now, some of you may know what the suggestion was, but it turned out to not necessarily be a good one. We have wars all the time today, thanks to this decision. But she suggested, you know what, Abraham, I'm old. It's not going to work out with me. Take my maidservant and have a child with her. Now, women are notorious for stepping in and devising a plan and trying to help God's plan along. Men apparently are notorious for going along with it. I would have to say... I mean, Abraham clearly did not understand women very well to go, oh, I think that's a great idea, honey. I'm going to sleep with your maidservant, and it's not going to bother you at all. And it caused many problems for years to come. But what I want to show you in this story is that later, God continues to speak to Abraham, and he says, no, no, you don't understand. I believe the scripture is on your screen in Genesis 17, where it says, but, before that it says, God said, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. The thing is God's plan could only happen through Sarah. There wasn't somebody else that could replace the value that was on Sarah. So the first point I want everyone to get this morning is that every woman has gifts inside that hold deep value. You see, Sarah underestimated her value in God's plan. She thought someone else could take her place. And honestly, I think that we as women sometimes struggle with this. Maybe even particularly the older we get. Maybe things haven't worked out the way we thought. We don't think that we've made the impact that we wanted to or accomplished the things we wanted to. And so we question our value. But God is saying to us this morning, each and every one of us have deep value. And there are things that only you can do. The value that is inside of you that God wants to use you specifically to accomplish his purposes.
You know, not only does every woman have gifts inside of her that hold deep value.
Is your mic on?
You know, after...
After what... 7-8 years of preaching, you think I would learn to check the mic before I speak. obviously I don't have that gift. But not only do all women have inside of them and deep value, let me just pause and say, not only is this message for women, you know, the Bible's written for all of us. And although these characters that we're focusing on this morning pertain to females, I really pray that everybody in here, male and female alike, can grab a hold of what God is trying to say this morning. So yes, this morning, you women, we're saying you hold deep value, but men, so do you. Mm-hmm. And not only do you guys hold deep value, every woman, and I like this, has a specific purpose, purpose. I can't think of a better story in the Bible that talks about purpose than the story of Moses. And what do we all know Moses for? He was famous for what? Parting the Red Sea and getting those Israelites out of where? Egypt. Very good. Okay? But what you have to understand is before Moses parted the Red Sea, before there was the Red Sea, there was the Nile River. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, before Moses could get to the place where he was parting the Red Sea, he was first discovered by somebody very, very important this morning in a basket. He was born to a slave woman. And in that time, you have to understand that Pharaoh was trying to get rid of all the male Jewish people, the Hebrews. And so at the time that Moses is born, his mother sees that there is something special about him. He wasn't just the average baby. There was something special. And so in her desperation, she forms this basket, and she puts tar and pitch around it, and she lays him in the Nile River. And moments later, we find out, and this is where we're introduced to our character this morning in this part of the message, and it's the character of Pharaoh's daughter. She and her slaves are in the Nile River at the very moment that Moses comes floating by. And she notices the basket, and she stops and she looks over, and she has her slave go bring it to her. And at that moment, she looks inside of the basket, and here's what's interesting. We're talking about Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean? What kind of woman are we talking about? See, Tammy just talked about who? Sarah. Sarah was a common, everyday woman. But now we're talking about Pharaoh's daughter. Not so common. Mm-hmm. In fact, I would say that she had more than most women could ever dream of. Mm-hmm. This woman was the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. You have to understand how she must have been raised, the kind of lifestyle she was used to. I dare say she had everything she could ever want, and then some. Mm-hmm. But at this moment, as she's going through a normal part of her day, now that's important, just taking a bath. Now that wouldn't be normal for us in the Nile River, but she's bathing in the Nile River. And as she's going through the normalcy of her life, she stumbles upon the basket. And as she looks inside, she becomes connected to this child. In this moment, no matter how much money she had, no matter how much wealth and power, in this moment, she looks into the eyes of this precious little baby. I'm seeing a cute one right over there. And something in her heart connected with his.
Yeah.
And for the first time, I dare say, in a long time, she became aware. Everybody say aware.
Aware.
She became aware of her need for something greater.
Yeah, it's good.
For the first time, she didn't need a baby. In fact, at the time, her own father had just passed a law to kill the Hebrew boys. But there was something special about Moses. And here's what you need to understand. He needed her as much as she needed him. There's something that I think all of us can identify with one of these two characters, can't we? You know, some of you, maybe you identify with Sarah and you go, man, I'm just the common girl. Not only was I common, but I feel like I have had obstacle after obstacle I've had to overcome. I don't even really believe in myself, let alone that God could do something great in and through me. But Pharaoh's daughter is quite the opposite. She has way too high opinion of herself. In fact, she lives a very comfortable life. And I think that many of us can identify with her, and that you were raised in a comfortable home financially. You know, we live in America. Even if you think you're poor compared to the world, you're rich, right? But we are used to being comfortable. We don't really, you know, we come to church, we love God, we work, we make good money, we have beautiful children that are successful in school, and we aren't really necessarily aware that God may have something even greater waiting for us in the most unexpected places. What I love the most about this story is Pharaoh's daughter's heart. Because in her heart, this is my favorite part of the story. Because there was something in her heart that was willing and able to let go of the comforts and the conveniences of her everyday life to go do something that seemed ridiculously crazy. Mm-hmm. The Pharaoh of daughter, of the daughter of Pharaoh adopting a Hebrew boy was crazy. Mm-hmm. And yet she was willing to let go of what was normal, to focus on something that later, now here's the neat part, she had no idea who that baby was.
That's right.
She had no idea that the very person that she laid eyes upon was going to be the future leader and deliverer of God's people. Mm-hmm. So maybe you don't identify with Sarah. Maybe you identify with Pharaoh's daughter. Know that just like her, God has something great for you to do as well. And remember, women and men, God has a specific purpose for your life. So be watching for it, because it comes in sometimes the most unexpected packages.
That's right. And the unexpected times. Our next group of women we're going to talk about is Ruth and Naomi. Now, this is a fairly powerful story in that it's a story about a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. And so what's happened is Naomi and her family moved to a foreign country. And Ruth was one of these foreigners in which they moved to, and Ruth married her son. But some trouble happened, some tragedy struck. And Naomi's husband died. Then Ruth's husband died, all the sons died, everybody died except for Ruth and Naomi and one other daughter-in-law. And so Naomi says to her, go back to your parents. You just should go back. Things are bad here. You need to just go back. And Ruth begs her, no, I want to stay with you. I want to go with you. I'll go wherever you're going. Now, this leads a lot of wonderment in my mind, I would say. What kind of person had Naomi been that Ruth was willing to give up everything she had ever known to follow this woman back to her homeland? Now, I love my mother-in-law a lot, but I have to say, if Pastor Mike dies and Brother Norman, Dad, whatever we want to call him, dies, I'm going to go stay with my mom and dad. I'm not going to go follow her back to Lubbock, of all places, and stay there with her. So Naomi had been such an influence on Ruth's life. She saw something deep inside of Naomi that she could trust and that she could follow. So during tough times, Ruth decided to go with her. And in fact, listen to this. I pulled out my glasses just so I could read it to you. In Ruth 3:1, it says, Ruth says this to Naomi, I will do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and actually did what her mother-in-law told her to do. She actually let her mother-in-law pick out her next husband. Wow. Right? Wow. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that finds this a bit amazing. But I mean, again, I love my mother-in-law, but, you know, that's amazing. And so what I want you to see here is that Naomi had been a very faithful follower of God. So faithful, in fact, that Ruth saw that she wanted to be that same type of follower of God. So much so that she was willing to return to a land with Naomi that she'd never been to and didn't know what to expect. And in fact, Ruth found herself begging for food on behalf of herself and her mother-in-law. And so her willingness and this relationship, what I want you to see here, has far bigger results than we can at first see. So our point number three is that every woman is a part of a bigger results. You see, what happened is, our next one is the kingdom benefit that happens. Ruth and Naomi, specifically Ruth, finds herself in the lineage of Christ. Wow, what an amazing result, beyond anything that she could have accomplished on her own. But by following her mother-in-law, following the guidance of a godly woman, look at what opened up. You know, I think back to Talia being here and how we first became friends or in relationship together was, unfortunately, about 19 years ago now. And it was on a Wednesday night in a youth service. Back then, Michael and I were youth pastors. And one night we decided to do this big outreach. And we had no, we thought like 100 people would come, and like 400 people came. It was kind of crazy. And Talia walked in, and from across the room, there was just like this prompting in our hearts that, okay, this girl is special. God wants to do something in this girl. And it was kind of just one of those things that doesn't leave you. And so I decided to start to pursue Talia, who really could have cared less about
Jesus.
Did
not want to be pursued by a Christian, let alone Tammy.
No, yeah, really. She was more interested in the hot guys that were at youth group. I took her on youth camp. She thought she was going on honeymoon. I was like, anyway. So we worked through that. But so for months and months, you know, there were these phone calls. Hey, Talia, you want to go on missions trip and give stuff away? And she was like, I'm not giving anything away, you know. And so there was just this constant pursuit, but this knowledge that there's something in there that God wants to do. And because of it, as God began to just chip away those hard layers and do something in her life, we saw a dramatic transformation in the person that she was. And then ultimately, we begin to see that God had placed many gifts in her. And something in regards to the kingdom benefit is that now, over the years, she has literally impacted hundreds of women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just your average women, I would have to tell you, women that are in deep, dark struggles. She has been a part of seeing those women delivered and brought into a normal life. And in fact, you don't know this, but this morning, Tiffany, one of the girls who was in the occult that Talia reached out to and began to minister to, texted me this morning to say, I'm praying for you guys. Take care of my spiritual mama. I love you too, Grandma, which I was like, I guess, but let's refrain from using that word. But what a powerful testimony that someone, really her life was on a trajectory that was headed down. I haven't really known very many people that were actually in the occult. She actually was. Her child was the product of spiritual rituals to Satan, and she escaped. And so Talia was able to minister to her. And I've had the privilege of meeting dozens and dozens of women that have been impacted. And so you never know, that night, that Wednesday night when hundreds of kids were coming into the youth group, you never know what God will do in one life and in one person and how he wants to use one person. And so we have a kingdom benefit when we begin to jump in and be a part of what God's doing. Secondly, there's benefit for them, so their benefit. And, you know, Talia's life, she wasn't headed to living under a bridge or anything like that. So, you know, don't get me wrong there. But it benefited her spiritually to find her purpose in life. We're talking about an eternal purpose, way more than what we see just every day. But then another thing that would happen is, you know, we all experience tragedy. It's coming, one way or the other. And for us, tragedy struck early, she said early, 13 years ago, in July, 13 years ago, her father was in a fatal car accident. And I pondered a little about sharing this, but I just want everyone to see how important it is to have people in your life that you can trust, that you can cling to. And the minute the police came to my door and got me, and so I went to the hospital in the middle of the night and was privileged enough to be able to stay with her and her father in the hospital room. And literally, you know, on his deathbed, we got to hold his hand together and just pray together. And there was just a lot of closure that was able to happen for Talia. And her mother couldn't be there. There was a divorce just early on, and things just hadn't worked out there. And so what I want to encourage you this morning is, you can be there for somebody. You know, it wasn't that I showed up with some great word from God, because unfortunately her father did pass away. But I was able just to be there and say, you're going to make it through this. This is going to be okay. You have a purpose in life, and God's going to take care of you, and you are not going to be alone. And so when there's someone out there that maybe needs that person that can just encourage them and offer strength to them. And then the third benefit, quite frankly, is your benefit. I mean, we don't often realize when we step out and do something for God what we're going to reap in return. First of all, just the benefit of joining with Christ on something is so rewarding and just so special that you're allowing God to work through you. But, you know, all those many years ago, through all the different things that happened, I had no idea that God was building for me a very best friend. That he was building for me somebody that would be the godmother of my daughters. You know, God was doing something special for me, and I thought I was just stepping out to help him, right? No, he had something far bigger in store. And so we reap these different benefits when we step out and we're willing to do what God is asking us to do. Talk to us about that a little bit.
That's good. You know, as I listen to all these stories, first of all, when we were talking about Pharaoh's daughter, if you read in Exodus 2, verse 10, it ends the story with saying that Pharaoh's daughter drew him. She called him Moses because she drew him out of the waters. And another translation says she lifted him up out of the waters. And what's neat about this principle, finding your purpose and actually doing it, is what you've done for someone else, they will typically do for others in return.
That's right.
And the rescuing that Pharaoh's daughter did for Moses, if you read the next chapter, the word rescuing or rescue pops up frequently when referring to Moses. And like Moses, I was drawn out of yucky waters. And because of what Mike and Tammy did for me, Pastor Mike, what they did for me was they went after me. They took the time. They were very busy, very well-known youth pastors in our area, starting a booming youth group at a booming church. And yet they took the time, and I want everyone to remember that, is that they took the time to invest in someone else. Not just their own children, not just in their own lives. And they drew me up out of the waters. And there is a ripple effect that is touching hundreds and now even thousands of people through my husband and I's ministry. And I'm not just saying that because they're here. But I learned how to draw people out of yucky waters because they did so for me. So when you find that purpose, what's neat about it is what you have done for someone else, a lot of times they learn from that, and they'll go do it for others. That we're listening to all these characters, Sarah, Pharaoh's daughter, and Ruth and Naomi. And I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to sit out there and listen to these extravagant, marvelous, wonderful Bible stories of these amazing people. And I have to admit that many times I stop and go, well, good for them. You know, that's great. David slew the giant, but you know, come on, he's King David. But before, you need to remember something, and this is something that I feel God's really opened my eyes up to, is that before these people became these big famous Bible characters, they were normal, like you and me. What made them famous was their obedience.
That's good.
What made them famous, not only in the kingdom, but for generations to come, was their obedience. And here's what's neat about their obedience. A lot of us are good at obeying at the beginning, but their obedience went to the end. One of my favorite scriptures is John 17:4, and it's when Jesus is talking to Father God, and he's praying for people, and he's talking to the Lord about his ministry and what he's been doing so far. And he says, "Father, I pray that I would bring you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And that is our hearts in here this morning, is that not only would you women and men discover that purpose, but that you would be able to one day say what Jesus said. When he looked at Jesus, when Jesus goes to the Father and he looks at him, he says, "Father, I brought you glory." Would you love to say that? Mm-hmm. "I brought you glory on earth by doing what? Starting what you called me to do?" No, he said, "by finishing the work you gave me to do." But it's hard to really get your mind around this until you understand that these were common people who woke up in caves and had dirty feet and were normal people like you. I met Jimmy this morning, normal like you. I met Caitlin this morning, normal like you. These are normal people, which tells me something, that what they accomplished is not out of our reach. What they did for God, it doesn't stop 6,000 years ago, that ripple effect power is available to us today to impact future generations. Now, at this point, you're going, "Okay, they've sold us. I want to know my purpose. How do I know when God is wanting to do something through me?" Are you ready? I'm going to teach you how, all right? The first thing, and I tell many people this, I'm the discipleship pastor at Lufkin First Assembly in Lufkin, Texas, and so I get all the new converts and the new Christians, and one of my favorite things about this group of people is I get to teach them that they have purpose, but as soon as they find out they have purpose, they get anxiety-ridden, and they start striving and panicking that they're going to miss it or not hear it. So can I kind of put some of that to rest in all of you this morning and let you know a truth, that nobody wants you to know and understand and perceive what God wants you to do for him more than he does. Did you hear me? When I came to that revelation from God, I mean, you have to understand something about me. I am if Jesus isn't going to do it, and I think it's important, a lot of times I'm going to make it happen, you know, my younger years of being a Christian. And I would strive and panic and worry about God's will and didn't know how to know what God's will was. What if I miss it? Serving God and his purpose was like walking a tightrope to me. And the Lord just spoke to me one day and said, "Talia, do you not think that I care more about you not only knowing what I've called you to do, but like making it clear to you so you can like do it? Nobody cares about that more than me." So before I get into the points, can I just put your little anxieties to rest? And I really mean that. I want you to leave here knowing that God has purpose for you and it's important to him. And he's about making sure you understand what it is, as long as you're open and willing to hear it. Okay? So how do we come to determine what God is saying? How did these people know that we're talking about? How did Mike and Tammy know? Pastor Mike and Tammy, how did they know what God was calling them to do? Number one, they had a connection with God that gave them an awareness of the need. Now, this is so important. I want you to look in your notes at John 10:27. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "My sheep," who are his sheep? Us, believers, correct? "My sheep," they do three things here. Number one, they hear his voice. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." The second thing is, he says, "Then I know them." If you look up the word there, know, it doesn't mean to be just acquainted with them. It means to deeply understand and recognize them. There's an intimacy there. in a very pure way, but a strong knowledge of them. And here's the third part, guys. And they follow me. Mm-hmm. Now, that verse encourages me because I hear so many people who get frustrated because they think only the pastors can hear from God. Only the holy men and women of God can hear from him. That is so not true. In fact, we are all priests and kings, the Bible says, mm-hmm. All right, not just the pastors. But this verse encourages me, and I hope it encourages you because it tells you what? It's God's will for you to hear his voice. Everybody, do you hear me? It is God's will that you hear his voice. But the second thing is, it's his will that you follow him, that you follow through with what he's speaking to you about, that you follow through and do what he's saying or stop doing what he's saying to stop doing, right? So what you need to understand is when you get into that place where you start connecting with God, I'm not talking about just coming to church. And that's wonderful. You're here this morning. Praise God. That's wonderful that we come together and we worship corporately. But we're talking about connecting with God. When you begin spending time with Jesus on a daily basis or a consistent basis, you begin to recognize his voice. Mm-hmm. How many of you have a best friend or a spouse in here? I hope everybody has at least one of those. All right? When the phone rings, back before the day we had iPhones and the name popped up, all right, you guys don't remember that, but my generation, you remember those days, you'd pick up the phone and those who were real close to you, you could tell who they were by what?
Their voice.
Their voice. My husband is from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and he loves to try to do impersonations of Southern people, and it is a train wreck. He has tried many times to prank people, but his voice, have anyone heard anyone from Wisconsin? It's undeniable, okay? His voice was easy for me to get to know. But here's what I want you to understand this morning, is God not only wants you to understand your purpose, he wants to be deeply connected with you so you hear his voice, so you recognize when it's Jesus speaking to you and not yourself. And not another Christian who has a good idea for your life that you would hate to do if you did it. You know what I mean? He wants you to hear his voice. That comes, though, that awareness of his voice, it only comes through a connection with him. Number two, another way that you can recognize when God's asking you to do something or doing something in you is you'll notice that you start to receive, like Tammy referred to, random and subtle promptings or thoughts will come to your mind about that person or group. Oh my goodness, I cannot tell you how many times that has happened to me. What did she say? I walked in. I was coerced to be there, can I just say? I remember getting tickets to Roadblocks to Hell. That's what it's called, Roadblocks to Hell. Well, that's what it was called. This was 1995, people. So it was Roadblocks to Hell, and if you fed them, they would come. And so they fed pizza, and I can honestly, oh, Lord have mercy. Do I say this? Yeah, I guess I'll be honest and transparent. But I can honestly, this is how messed up of a teenager I was. I can honestly remember thinking, oh, Lord help me. I guess I'll show up to this thing and, like, make them so much cooler because I walk in the door. I mean, I was on drill, stuck up. I honest before Jesus Christ remember thinking, I will benefit this group if I just show up. And little did I know.
We are transformed.
I know, right? Isn't it funny what you think about yourself until you get saved and you see who you really are and cry? But what's so neat is that was the beginning of an amazing journey, though, of discovering of who I truly was in Christ and who he was in me. And guess what else I discovered? Who I wasn't. All right? I learned that the youth group didn't need me at all. But the point about that night, though, is Tammy and I were talking about it last night, and she said, Talia, you know, really, Pastor Mike had that prompting about you that night. And I never knew that until last night. And so, guys, when we're connected to Jesus, you recognize those promptings much easier.
That's right.
It's that prompting. Have you guys ever had something, someone just kind of stands out to you? You can't get them off your mind. That's an indicator that could be an assignment for you, a very special one. Number three, this is a big one for me, is that these people, they are often coming to you with questions. Now, I'm a pastor, and I preach every Sunday, so they are obviously going to come to me with questions, and I get lots of students, male and female, emailing me questions all the time. But it's the ones, I can't explain it any, allow me to do it this way. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. The way I know from all the questions I get and all the interaction I get, the way I know the sheep that God wants me to go after more specifically, it's that they're bleating, not they're bleeding, but they're bleating. Did I just do that in the mic? They're bleating rises above all the other sheep. Come on, mamas, you know what I'm talking about. When our kids, they can be in a room of 100 children, but if your baby cries, you know that cry. And the way I've come to learn of who God wants me to truly invest into a greater level is I hear their bleeding above all the others. And not only do I hear theirs, guess what, guys? They hear me. They soak up everything I give them. And it's just helped me to notice the questions that are coming in. The Tiffany she referred to, that's how I got connected to her. Now, you may be saying, I'm not a pastor. I don't teach a class even. How do I hear sheep bleeding? Silly as that sounds. You have a workplace. Who are the people in your school or in your workplace who are constantly or occasionally even coming up to you asking you questions about their lives? Not necessarily Jesus, but they're just kind of wondering what to do in their marriage because they're going through a rough time. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those are indicators that God, you know what that is? You're seeing the activity of God starting in someone. And God gives you the privilege to join him in his work. Mm-hmm. So watch out for that one. Be on the lookout for that. Number four, another way you can know is you desire to make sure they're okay. And you wonder how they're doing. Do you know that most of the New Testament was written by a man named Paul? Do you know that most of the books, we call them, in the New Testament are actually letters that were written by Paul to his sheep? And guess why he was writing them? He's checking on them. Well, sometimes he's rebuking them because they're messed up, right? And he's correcting them. But every time he tells them, how much I'm thinking of you. How are you doing? I hope to hear the report back that your faith is still strong. Come on, guys. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I mean, you can go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can go through the Thessalonians and Timothy and Philemon. What are they doing? What are those letters for? How are you doing? When God is giving you an assignment, and I'm not just talking about a relationship, a mentor relationship like this. When God is just calling you to do something or calling you to impact someone's life, you have a vested interest in how they're doing, and they stay on your mind. And you want to know and make sure that they're still doing well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. For this reason, Paul said, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Isn't that neat? He says, when I couldn't stand it anymore, I had to send someone to find out how you were doing. Isn't that neat? The number 5, the last way that you can come to know and recognize when God's doing something, wanting to do something through you. And I like this one, because you may be saying, Pastor Talia, the things you're saying are a little above me. I'm not a feeler. I don't understand what you mean about these promptings. I don't hear the voice of God. You're in luck. Because number 5, and this is so easy, be careful that you don't miss it. Number 5, the 5th way you can know if God's asking you to do something is you see a specific need that must be met. Tommy Barnett, he's the pastor of Phoenix First Assembly, and they have a church of around 10,000 in Phoenix, Arizona. He's grown his church by this statement, the belief in this statement. Are you ready? He says, find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. In fact, John Maxwell says, don't just stand there, do something. Don't just stand, do something, right? Sometimes we Christians can over-spiritualize things. Well, what is God? Oh, I don't know. Oh, one day he's telling you to do this. The next day he's telling you to do that. Where do you see a need right now? Mm-hmm. Who do you know at school or at work who's going through a hard time right now? Don't just wait for them to come to you. Who do you know that needs a miracle? Where is God at work? You know, there's a real famous movie that you guys saw years ago. I believe we have a slide of it. It's called The Blind Side. You guys remember that movie? Sandra Bullock? Yes? She went blonde. Right when you think she couldn't be even more beautiful, she got more beautiful in that movie. And that's a clip right there of her and Michael. Now, you guys know the story, but this movie depicts this point so beautifully. This is not a story of a Christian endeavor. This was a woman, kind of reminds me of Pharaoh's daughter, actually, who had everything and yet saw a baby in a basket. Mm-hmm. She just saw the need. Mm-hmm. And as she stepped out and began to fill that need, it was like God just began to reveal to her his master plan, the bigger picture. And we all know the story. That man's life was changed forever. He plays professional football still for the Ravens. Don't know if it's still for the Ravens. Michael Orr, my husband, would be so disappointed in me right now. But it's a great example, guys, and listen, that if you feel like you can't hear the voice of God, if you feel like this and this isn't connected quite yet, just open your eyes and see where the need is. So, okay, now we know how God can show us that there's a need. You want to know what I notice? A lot of us already kind of know what we're supposed to do, but we're not doing it. But there are reasons for that. No stone's coming from this direction. I've been there. I understand. But these things can get in our way, right? Life can get in the way. Things can get in the way of our pursuit and accomplishment and fulfillment of the purpose. Things that I want to call this morning barriers. And what are barriers? Things that get in the way. Things that are put in the way to keep you from going someplace, correct? So, in fact, right now in Lufkin, which is driving me insane, they have, because I like to do the illegal U-turns across and things sometimes, but they have put barriers in the way to where now if you drive that, and you notice the barriers nowadays aren't the little bumps. They're like these tall poles, man. If you run into that, you're in trouble. You can't cross it. Well, the enemy loves to put barriers up that keep us from accomplishing what we know God has said and from meeting that need that seems so apparent. So what are these barriers? Well, I have three different ones that I want to address real quickly as we prepare to close this morning. The first barrier that I see so many Christians struggle with is they don't know how to lift up and let go of insecurities, feelings of inadequacy, and past disappointments. And you may say, well, Pastor Tally, that sounds real emotional. I'm sorry, men and women alike, guess what? We all have a past. And when those are what we call, Bill Hybels calls them, interior issues. And when you don't deal with your interior issues, it can become a barrier that's very difficult to overcome in your pursuit of God's purpose for your life. I love this verse in Psalms 51. The verse in Psalms 51, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there with me. My poor Bible was in my bag last night, and my bottle of water leaked, and the word of God has been watered down, I could say. I mean, completely saturated. It's awful. I'm hoping that I can fix it when I get home. So excuse me if it takes me a while to pry my pages apart. Psalms 51, verses 12 and 13. Let's go there quickly this morning. This is such a great verse. Starting in verse 11, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Here it is. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." What is he saying right there? God, fix me. God, help take the disappointments away that are hindering me, right? God, take off and take away these feelings of inadequacy and insecurities. Now look at the next verse. I love the verses that start with words like this. Verse 13 starts with the word then. See, after God restores him, what does he say? God, then I will teach transgressors or sinners your ways, and sinners will turn back to you as a result of what you're going to do through me for them. I love that passage because I have been there. Obviously, tragic situation I went through. Had lots of interior issues that took years to get through. But see, I had to give God access to that part of my life. Because I'm going to tell you guys, I'm very honest here this morning, those things were big barriers. I would not be here this morning had I not trusted the Lord and given him access to the broken places. And here's what's beautiful about Jesus, is he is an expert at life transformation. So give him and trust him with that access. Number two, another way to overcome these barriers to accomplishing God's purpose in your life. Oh, this is a hard one. You ready? You ready? Okay, I might step on your toes a little bit. Is that you must shift your priorities to overcome self-centeredness or perceived busyness. Who has to do this shifting? The pastor or you? You. There's an understood you here, guys. Just like Pharaoh's daughter, she had to make room in her life for that assignment. Now, God's not necessarily going to make you go adopt some baby out of a river, but I will say this, whether it's greeting at the front door on Sunday morning, or whether God's calling you to serve in the nursery or talk to a coworker, okay, it's going to cause you to shift some priorities. I'm sorry, if you don't think getting up an hour extra earlier on a Sunday morning is a shift in priorities, let me talk to you later. I'd love to hear about your life, because I consider that a major shift to give up sleep. Anyone say amen to that? That requires, I'm sorry, I just thought of a bigger one, for me to give up time to go watch babies. And I have one in me now, but I am not good with kids. You want to talk about a shift in priorities? I'm not good with kids. I like my own, but I'm not good with them. And that one's real cute. I like to hold that one. But you want to talk about a shift in your priorities? Miss worship once a month to hold someone else's baby so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to talk about a shift in your priorities that makes you have to get rid of some selfishness? Oh, yeah, that'll do it. Or maybe it is getting rid of some of your image that you have at school or at work that would have to be, in your mind, compromised to stand up for what's right or to encourage someone in the Lord. Okay? But I'm telling you guys, the reward, everybody listen, the reward is great. The reward for accomplishing God's purpose for your life, getting rid of the barriers, the reward is tremendous. It is great. It is worth the sacrifice. Number three. Let me read this verse real quick. Matthew 16:24. Oh, this is a good one. And if you have your Bibles or your YouVersion, look it up in the New Living Translation. This one is powerful. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, his 12, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. Okay. Hang on here. A lot of us are really good at saying, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, right? I want to be a child of God. I want to go to heaven. Have y'all been there, right? I believe everybody in here has been there. Okay? But there's the next part. He says, take up my cross. Take up your cross. What does that mean? Accomplish your assignment. Take it. Own it. Receive it. But I love that Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop with just take up your cross. What does he say after that? Follow me with it, right? So not only do you become aware of what God wants you to do, you have to, like, do it. You have to, like, walk with that cross. You have to, like, put some feet to action, correct? You guys with me this morning, okay? So just coming to know your purpose isn't enough. Picking up your cross is not enough. It's carrying it and following him with that cross. Number three, and finally, how do I overcome these barriers? Goes back to my number five in the previous part. Activate your faith. activate your faith. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, everybody listen, your faith in Jesus Christ as a Christian, it is dead without the deeds. Not works of the flesh, deeds. Every good tree, Jesus said, bears what? Good fruit. So when you have Jesus in your life and you're picking up your cross and you're following him, you're activating your faith, great fruit comes as a result. And here's what's great about fruitfulness is that fruitfulness is not just for your benefit. You get to watch others get to feast on your fruitfulness. And what a blessing that is. Is it not, Jimmy? What a blessing it is to see others feast on that fruitfulness that comes not just as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, but in your ability to put feet to that faith and do something. Activate your faith. Overcome those barriers to accomplishing God's kingdom purposes. Did you hear me? Your kingdom purposes he has for you that he prepared before the world was born. I was reading on your wall, Pastor Mike, and it was a scripture, Ephesians 2:10, by Debbie. I don't know if Debbie's here this morning. D-E-B-I is what it was. And she was quoting the scripture where it said that God, he loved us so much, he created good things for us to do in advance.
That's good.
Now, we don't believe in predestination. You're not a robot. You get to choose whether you do those things. But guys, do you serve a God who is so nutso in love with you that before you were even conceived, he couldn't wait to plan the great things he had waiting for you? The assignments, the purpose he has. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, right? Not plans to harm you, plans to prosper you and give you hope in the future. Thank you so much this morning.
To end this, I want us to do something maybe just a little bit different this morning. And that's just to contemplate what we've said here. Our desire is that we become people that aren't so focused on temporal, but we become focused on eternal. You know, it's so easy to get caught up with what we have going on. Man, it's busy getting the kids to practice, to school, getting to work, accomplishing everything your boss wants you to do. I mean, there's just stuff like our little video showed, stuff, stuff, stuff. And now we're saying, oh, reach out. Help somebody else. But yeah, make time for that. And so this morning, as Forrest just leads us in one last song, the song we sang at the end of worship, I have a few little questions in our program that I just want us to think about. And that's, what are you doing right now to fulfill God's purpose for your life? What are you doing right now that you could say, you know what, I'm doing this, and it's a good thing. Then the second thing is, but what could you be doing? What is something else that you could do to fulfill God's purpose? And then the third thing is, whose life could you significantly change by just giving a little bit of time? Little bit of time. That coworker that's going through a divorce, that mom that's having a hard time, your attention and your encouragement could go a long way. Is there someone in your life that God's saying, hey, could you be my hand extended? Could you reach out?